I've got two questions this morning for you. And they are, I think, some of the most important questions you could be asked. I've got two questions, and we're going to seek to answer those two questions. The first question is this: what do you think of Jesus Christ? What do you think of Jesus Christ? And the second question: what does Jesus Christ think of you? What does Jesus Christ think of you? How you answer those questions will determine how you live, the quality of your life, how happy you are in life. They will determine the way you go through the trials of life. When life throws at you its worst, so to speak, it will determine how you respond. And it will determine how you face the last great enemy that we sung about in 10,000 Reasons. When you are called home or when Christ returns, it will determine how you face the last great enemy. So what do you think of Jesus Christ? And what does Jesus Christ think of you? To answer these questions, to help us to think about our answers to these questions, we're going to look at perhaps what is one of the most, and I think the most unusual book in the Bible. If you went through the Bible and you didn't know, you'd say, well, this one's clearly crept in. The editors have put this in, and maybe it needs to be taken out because it doesn't seem to fit. But of course, the more we read the Bible, the more we learn about the Bible, realize this is a very special book. A very, very special book. The Song of Solomon. I don't know whether you've ever read the Song of Solomon, whether you read it recently. It's about a love affair between the mighty, the great, the wise, the rich, the powerful King Solomon and this lowly farm worker, this woman called the Shulamite. We don't even have her name. She's just known as the Shulamite. In the world's terms, a nobody. And the mighty King Solomon. And it's a story. It's a record of this wonderful love affair. It's a strange book to our modern ears. It's poetic. Nervously, we say it's also erotic. And it sort of shakes us a little bit when we read it. I think Jewish men were not permitted to read it under the age of 30. So it's a book full of passion and love. But for the believer, the person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, when they read this book, it doesn't take them long to realize that some of the things that are being said here are talking about something much higher than human love. Something more, the human love is wonderful, and this book paints it and says human love between a man and a woman in marriage is a pure thing. But it's lifting us higher. And when we read the words of King Solomon, we are reading the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the comparison. A mighty king, the greatest king, the powerful king who puts his enemies away when they try to stop him coming to the throne and sitting on his throne. A wise king. Solomon was the wisest man that has ever lived. And we realize that that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know wisdom, read the book of Proverbs, and there you will find Christ speaking in the voice of wisdom. So this is about Solomon, and when we read his words, we are hearing the words of Christ towards his church. And when we read the words of the Shulamite woman, we are hearing the words of the church that is responding to his love. It's a passionate love affair. If you are in a loving relationship with Christ, this book will thrill you. And if you have not yet come to faith in Christ, if you've never been born again, if you don't have a living relationship, this book should make you jealous for that kind of love. This book should make you say, I want that experience. I want to know the Savior like that. I'm not content to know about Jesus. I want to know Jesus as my own Savior. In our last study, we saw something remarkable about this. We saw that Paul in Ephesians talks about this as the relationship between Christ's church And as I was thinking about this, I thought about it more in this last week as I was preparing this. I was thinking about Adam, and we are told that God made Adam in his own image. Here is the material, the flesh, bearing an image of the divine. But we also saw, and we see it in Genesis, if we connect Ephesians to Genesis, we see that actually God created Eve so that man wouldn't be alone. God created marriage in the image of the relationship that he was to have with his people. Isn't that wonderful? That God creates the material world with all its twists and turns and its customs and the things that we have as human beings. And that is made to reflect something greater. We see the sun come up in the sky, and we see that the planets rotate around the sun, and we realize that all things rotate around the Son of God. We see Christ everywhere, even in the natural world. So I've got 2 points this morning to address these two questions. What do you think of Jesus Christ, and what does he think of you? First of all, I want to ask our first point, what does Christ think of his people? What does Christ think of you, a member of his church, his people? In verse 1, if you have your Bible, please make sure that you look at it. You will be blessed, by the way. We tend to, and I'm as guilty as anyone, get into the habit when we come to church, of perhaps we sit and listen to the preacher, but we don't look at the scriptures. Let's make sure that we have God's word open in front of us and we look at it. You can test the preacher as well, by the way, with a Bible in your hand. Okay, but I will get nervous when I see Sukesh get down Calvin's commentaries or the Westminster Confession of Faith in the middle of this sermon. So perhaps that wouldn't be a good thing. But in verse 1, this is what she says. I am the rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Now, I know in some Bibles it ascribes verse 1 to Solomon. But many commentators say, no, this is about the Shulamite speaking. So the divisions in our Bible are what the editors, if you like, have ascribed. And I believe verses 1 is all about, this is the Shulamite speaking. And she says, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Now, when I started to prepare this, I thought of a rose. We've got some people around here and they've got some lovely rose bushes. That's obviously a special thing, isn't it? A rose. And then a lily. And to me it sounded very exotic. A rose and a lily. But as I started to look into this, find out what this rose of Sharon was, what these lilies of the field were, the experts tell us that this isn't anything like the cultivated roses that we have in our gardens. This is nothing like that. In fact, the words, the experts tell us, these are bulbous. Certainly the rose of Sharon was a bulbous plant. Now, I know nothing about plants. I know nothing about, if I want to know about plants, I can ask my mum. She knows more about gardening than I do, for sure. But the experts tell us this was sort of crocus or a daffodil. There were many of them. It wasn't particularly special. And the lily of the fields was kind of a common plant. We look at the daisies and the dandelions in the garden. You go into the fields and they're just, in the Middle East, lots of flowers. So she's not saying, I'm a rose of Sharon, I'm a lily of the valley, look at me, I'm very special. Quite the contrary. She's saying, I'm a common plant. I'm common. There are loads like me. Solomon, in the next part, he says to her, you are a lily. You are a lily. A lowly lily. So you see, and we got Sue to read that passage in chapter 1, where she described herself as unkempt. She said, don't gaze on me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. She was bullied by her family, if you read it. She had to tend for their vineyards, and she had no time for her own. So she was probably not well kept. And here she says, I am just a lily, There's all these other better flowers. You go to the palace and you'll see the most beautiful flowers, the orchids, but I'm not one of those. And then Solomon responds to her. And he says, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. You see what's happening here? She says, look, I'm just ordinary. He says, no, you are the one for me. You are, there might be blankets of these lilies, but you are the one surrounded. All those other lilies, all the other flowers, even the ones in the palace, they're like brambles. They're like brambles. You are special. One commentator says, whatever she felt about herself, he had no doubt about her beauty. Whatever she felt about herself, she had no doubt. He had no doubt about her beauty. He gave her the gift here, as he speaks to her, of feeling preferred above all others. All the others were like thorns and brambles. But she was delicate and sweet and beautiful to him. Do you know, he was the king. Let's remember who he was. The king of kings, they would have said at the time, the great king. He could have had his pick of the most beautiful women in the kingdom. The ones who were educated. The ones who'd been prepared for court. The ones who were beautiful. The ones who'd been schooled in the way to respond to royalty. But they are like thorns and brambles to him because he has chosen the lowly lily as his. Do you know, the others around him, these daughters of Jerusalem, these brambles as it were, these other flowers, I can imagine what they thought and possibly what they were saying. They look at her, the Shulamite, this working class farm girl. And I can imagine them saying, I don't know what he sees in her. Look at her. Look at her. Look, she's come from the fields. Her fingernails are probably torn and broken. Her hair has not been groomed. She doesn't smell so great. She hasn't got the perfume of the palace on her. And look at that dress she's wearing. That must have come from a charity shop. Look at her. I don't know what he sees in her. What does Jesus think of his people? Here is the picture. A lily among thorns. You are special. Believe this or not, you have captivated his heart. You are on his mind. All he thinks about are his people. You're on his heart. You're an object of his desire. You may say, no, look at me. I'm the worst Christian that has ever walked the planet. I am a failure in every respect. And he says, you are mine. And I love you more than I love anything else. You are my people. He left the kingdom of love. He left the place where all is love. God is love. Everything in the kingdom of heaven, heaven's courts, love resounds there. And yet he left that place to come to a very unlovely place to seek and to save that which was lost, that was which was chosen in eternity. God set his love upon those yet to be born. And Christ came to rescue them from sin. He came to woo them and to draw them. He came to win them. He came to marry them and enter into a relationship with them more intimate than any human relationship could ever be. And he came to enjoy his people forever. You say, look at me, I'm not much. He says, you are the one I came for. Don't look in the mirror for too long. look at Christ and listen to what he says. You may feel your imperfections. You may not feel very pretty to the gaze of heaven. You may think the angels must be completely perplexed, but he would come for you. And they do gaze in astonishment that Christ would come for you and for me. But he's the king, and he has chosen you, lowly Christian, to be his bride. Remember this. When you feel unlovely, remember this when you feel unloved. Remember this when the night's long, those tears that Sukesh was preaching on in the psalm, soak your bed, as it were. When you're in despair, when you're despondent, when things aren't going well, when you're worried about the future, when you're worried how you'll pay the mortgage, when you're worried about whether we'll ever come out of this. Remember this, that you are his beautiful bride. And he will take you to be with himself forever. So, our second point. What is Christ to his people? What is Christ to his people? Verse 3, this is the most lovely verse. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Let me read that again. That is just such a beautiful, just a language so beautiful. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Look at the imagery used here. This is wonderful. Here is this woman, this young Shulamite woman. She has been tending her family's vineyards. She's worked a long day under the hot Middle Eastern sun. She's tired. She's despondent, no doubt, about being so badly treated by her family. And she's hungry. And she's making her way through the forest. And she's running out of steam, as it were. And suddenly she comes to this clearing in the forest. And there it is, this tree. It's called here an apple tree. It's very unlikely to be the kind of apple tree that you might find in Kingston Seymour Orchard. I don't know, on the farm with Pete and Di. It's probably not like that. The commentators tell us it was probably a citron tree or a pomegranate tree. And in the land in which it grew, it would have bore fruit all year round. Every season, it would have bore fruit. January to December, fruit on this tree. And she comes to this and she sees this tree. It's not like all the other trees. They're just trees. Everywhere, trees in this forest. But she comes and this is clearing and this is beautiful tree. With fruit almost dropping from its branches. And she's hot and tired and she goes underneath the tree and she sits down in the cool shade. And the fruit literally drops into her lap. And there are three very small points I want to draw out from this second part, verse 3. What is Christ to his people? Firstly, he is the object of their desire. She loves him. He is special to her. There were hundreds of trees and there were hundreds of young men, all very suitable, perhaps humanly speaking, more suitable from her class of society, perhaps. And no doubt they were good looking and strong. But she can't see any of those. They're just trees to her. He is the one for her. He is the one she desires. And you know, the world has so much to distract us. There's so much that we can desire in this world. We get voices, don't we? Calling us, over here, come this way. This will make you happy. What about this? This will satisfy your soul. Try this. we sometimes feel like we're the pilgrims in Pilgrim Progress. Do you remember them? And they were traveling through to the celestial city, and they had to go through Vanity Fair. And all the traders were there shouting out to them, "What will you buy? What will you buy?" And it all looked so tempting, glittering like gold in the sun. But let us be like those pilgrims. What did they say in response? They say, "We buy the truth. We buy the truth." And there is only one thing that will satisfy us in this life. We sing, "In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song." You know, he is the apple tree in the wood. He stands head and shoulders above anything else this world has to offer. The psalmist says, "Do not put your trust in princes or in the son of man, because in him there is no salvation." What is Christ to his people? He is the object of their desire. He is the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000. There is none to compare to him. But what is Christ to his people? Secondly, he is their delight. He is their delight. "I sat down in his shade with great delight." Before, she had worked long hours under a hot sun. Now she rests under the protective shade of Christ. Before, she was exhausted by the work she had to do and misused and treated badly by her mother's sons. But now she sits down under his wings, as it were, and with her lover, Solomon, she is safe. She rests and she is delighted in this. You know what it's like, don't you? You've been out in the garden, you've been working hard, you're tired, you've had a bad day, you come in and you sit down and you just, you breathe out. And there's that kind of sense of relief and rest and peace. And she now does that. And you know, when we shelter under the wings of Christ, when we come and sit down like the Shulamite, we are sheltered. We are protected in his shade. He protects us, doesn't he, from the judgment that our sins deserve, the condemnation that is due to us. He shelters us from the storms of life. He gives our souls rest, and he delights us with his presence. We read later on, didn't we? Sue read for us. His left hand was under her head. With his right hand, he embraced her. She is delighted in him. Can I ask you a question? It's a challenging question. Does Christ delight you? Let me ask it a different way. Do you enjoy Christ? Do you enjoy Christ? Do you know, it's so easy in life to get caught up with duty and functioning. We can be Christians and go through life, go through periods of life where we have no enjoyment of Christ. We just kind of do our prayers. We stay out of trouble. We try to live a reasonably good life. We turn up at church when we can, and we say the right things, and we read our Bibles, but we're just functioning. We're not enjoying. She sat down under his branches with great delight. Do you enjoy Christ? Imagine a couple. Here they are, and they're a good couple. They've fallen in love. They got married. They've had children. And life's just a bit tough. They're trying to make ends meet. And they're working hard. And somehow, they've stopped enjoying each other. They're just functioning. Very easy for that to happen, isn't it? Very easy for that to happen. And we stop enjoying. Well, this happens to Christians as well. He wants you, this is an astonishing thing, by the way, that the God of heaven, the King of Kings, he wants you to enjoy him. That is what he wants for you. He's not someone who says, "Well, if they're really good and they kind of sort of in a monk-like fashion, sort of fast and read the scriptures and really try hard, I'll offer them some snippets of joy in their miserable functioning lives. That is not what he's like. He wants us to enjoy the kind of experience that the Shulamite enjoyed. Take time aside. Yes, it's great to work through the Bible. And I've got to get my morning and evening reading in. Well, that can be functional too. I've got to get a chapter a day in. I better work hard and read quickly and then rush off. Maybe don't do that if that's what's happening to you. Take time to sit alone with the lover of your soul. Listen to his words. Bathe in what he says to you. Pick up a verse of scripture. Talk to him about it. Talk to him about it. Enjoy his presence. Unburden your soul with him. Tell him your trials. Tell him your failures, your sins, your joys, your aspirations, your worries, your concerns, your lack of faith, your failure. You won't surprise him, you know. He already knows. He knew that before he came for you. You won't disappoint him because he knows you. He loves you. And even in the words that seem harsh to you, when he rebukes you, you notice later on, this fruit was sweet. There is no bitterness in Christ. It is all sweetness. Everything he does, everything he puts you through, everything he says to you, even the hard things, they are for your good. He loves you and he wants you to enjoy him. And sometimes he has to wean us away from those things that we think will satisfy us to make us appreciate him. You are part of the greatest love story that has ever been told and will ever be told. Don't miss that. Don't miss it. Enjoy the days, the minutes, the hours you have. Spend them with Christ and enjoy him. Take time to do that. And then lastly, very briefly, what is Christ to his people? He's their desire. He's their delight. He is their nourishment. His fruit was sweet to my taste. What is this saying? Simply this. We've got to be careful with the Song of Solomon. We don't try to sort of squeeze out meaning from every little thing. But what is she saying here? His fruit was sweet to my taste. Simply this. That Jesus satisfies all who come to him and sit under his wings. Jesus, we referred to this earlier on, Jesus in the book of Proverbs speaks through the voice of wisdom and he calls out to his people and he calls out to the world and he says this, my fruit is better than gold, than much fine gold. Do you want to be a healthy, glowing Christian? You need to be full of spiritual vitamin C. You need to eat his fruit, sit under his branches, and enjoy him. Do you remember the Israelites when they were traveling through the wilderness? It was a bitter time for them. It was tough. They kind of missed it. They missed Egypt, really, in many ways. The food was there. The pomegranates were there. And Christ was with them. We learn that from the New Testament. Christ was with his people, accompanying them in the cloud and the fiery pillar. There he was. And they were hungry and he knew. And he sent them manna from heaven. Remember what he said about manna? It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey, sweet. David was in trouble. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. John in Revelation, on the island of Patmos, what does he see? He picks up this tree that was started way back there in Genesis, right the way through the Bible. to Revelation. And John says this in Revelation 22. He says, in the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, we all have in different interpretations of Revelation. But I do not believe for one minute that that is just referring to some future state that we might attain to. That is talking about Christ now. He is the tree of life. And you say, the city? What's the city? I thought the city was heaven. No, read it. The city, the New Jerusalem, is the church. And here is Christ in the midst of his church as the tree of life, the citron tree, the fruit. Every month there is more fruit appearing. And we come to that and feed on Christ. John on the island of Patmos is saying the same as the Shulamite. Christ will satisfy your deepest needs. So in conclusion, as we close, are you weary and lost? Don't know everyone on this call. Don't know everyone who will hear this message. Are you weary and lost? Has this world failed to live up to its expectations for you? Has it failed to satisfy you? Then Jesus says this to you. Come and shelter under my protective shade. I alone will satisfy. Jesus says, come and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. And if you do, you're not yet a believer, you will find forgiveness. You will find a welcome. You will find a lover into whose arms you will run, and you will experience true love, maybe for the first time in your life. Maybe there's someone here, you are a Christian. You made that commitment years ago, but life hasn't kind of worked out the way you'd hoped. And somehow you've lost your way, and you're in the forest. And it feels like life's dealt with you a very cruel hand. What about you then? Come back. Come back to him. He's not far. Lift your eyes. There's the tree in the midst of the forest. Go and sit down under his branches and commit yourself to him. You don't have to do anything. Notice she didn't have to plant the tree and wait years for it to grow. She didn't have to put manure on it to make it bear fruit. All she had to do was to sit down. And do you know anyone can do that? You haven't got to be a theologian to sit down. Even a child can sit down. Sit down under his branches and enjoy this Lord Jesus Christ who will satisfy you. The psalmist will end with these words. The psalmist says, you have made known to me the path of life. And listen to this, in your presence, and he's not talking about a future heaven, he's talking about here and now. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Let's just pray.